Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today is the second of our two-part sermon series, Resurrection, the World Turned Upside Down. Join us now for the message, The World Can Breathe Again. Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And Wesley, I understand something very interesting happened to you this week.
I'm going to not attempt to raise my foot to the camera for fear of falling out of the chair. But on Monday at work, we were doing a team building activity, otherwise known as kickball. I was running toward first base because I made one glorious kick and got about halfway there, caught my foot in the turf, ankle rolled, popped. I went down. I got up. I went about 5-10 steps and realized something's not right. So my ankle was about the size of a grapefruit. It was pretty big. The swelling has gone down considerably, which is a good thing. But I am in a walking boot now. I was on crutches earlier in the week, and I'm going through, you know, physical therapy and all that business. It'll take a few weeks to heal, but I'm okay. Could have been worse. It just, it's a little uncomfortable.
I bet you it's uncomfortable. And I know now you're looking forward to several weeks of physical therapy, which is always just so much fun. Well, as we normally do during our worship time, we'll be taking live prayer requests. So if you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just post that there in the Facebook feed, and we will lift that up to God now later in our service. And if you haven't done so already this week, I would invite you at this time to make an offering to the ministry of this church. It's what helps us stay on the air and to continue to be a presence, even without a building. And so you can do this the old-fashioned way by sending a check through the mail or through our website, tumcd.org, or through our Church Center app. And you can also, through our Church Center app or by mailing a check, contribute to our communion rail offering, which this month is going to the Mississippi Band of the Choctaw, which has been identified as one of our Native American tribes that is having some of the roughest time adjusting to COVID. And speaking of communion, we have Communion Sunday next week. So remember to have your bread and your grape juice or wine ready for our communion for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we also start a brand new sermon series, which I'm actually pretty excited about. It's entitled The Warmth of Other Suns, Christianity and World Religions. So here we answer, how are Christians supposed to respond to those who follow other faiths? Is Islam a religion of peace? Do Hindus go to heaven? Well, you'll just have to come back next week and see for yourself. And in conjunction with this new sermon series, the Lift class is going to be studying the book by Adam Hamilton, Christianity and World Religions, Questions That People Ask. And so they meet 9:30 on Sunday mornings via Skype, and they'll be examining this book as we go through our sermon series, Examining Other Religions. Our other connection groups, our other one is Sunday 9:30, our UN Disciplines group, which meets by Skype. And on Wednesday evenings via Zoom, we have our pastor's Bible study, which is now looking at the book of Genesis, and we've just started. So if you've thought about joining us, now is a great time to do that because you're getting in at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And I think we're going to have a very interesting, very fun time together studying the scripture. And so now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
For from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure, for you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This morning's opening prayer comes from the tradition of the Syrian Orthodox Church. Glory to the Father, who has woven garments of glory for resurrection. Worship to the Son, who was clothed in them at his rising. Thanksgiving to the Spirit, who keeps them for the saints. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same place, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination this morning. Creator God, just as you raised Christ from the tomb, roll away the stone that guards our hearts and minds. As the word of God is proclaimed, mold us into new creations. Raise our hearts and minds to new life. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and unto all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God.
Now think back to every Easter pageant and every Jesus movie that you've ever seen. After having to go through the horror of the crucifixion on Friday, now Jesus' battered body has been laid out and left in a dark tomb. And in the next scene of this Jesus movie, it's a bright and early Sunday morning, 2 days later by modern reckoning, but 3 days later by ancient reckoning. You know, it's interesting. The Jesus movies never picture Easter morning as cold, wet, and drizzly. The fact of the matter is we have no idea what the weather was like on that day. And for all we know, it could have been a dismal morning. But in our Easter movie, in our mind's eye, we always picture that Sunday morning as being bright and sunny. So on this bright and sunny morning, the women disciples proceed to the tomb. After the crucifixion on Friday, Jesus' body was hurriedly placed in the tomb. You see, sundown, or the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, was rapidly approaching, and there was no time for the usual anointing of the body, as was the custom at the time. So the women were coming back to the tomb at really what was the earliest opportunity to now properly anoint the body and then to cover it with spices. Of course, we know how the story goes from there. They get to the tomb, and the large stone that has been sealing the tomb has been rolled away. And there they see messengers dressed in white who tell the women that Jesus is not here, for he has been raised. And then the women run off to tell the other disciples, and the story then goes on from there. Well, notice that the Bible only tells the story of the women finding the empty tomb. There is no biblical witness to the actual resurrection itself in any of the Gospels. We only assumed that it happened sometime earlier that Easter morning, but the Bible is actually silent on the timing of the resurrection. Now, if I were to go back in history and to witness these events for myself, I would find some way to smuggle myself into that tomb so that I could be with Jesus at the moment of resurrection and be able to see that with my own eyes. And I have to wonder, what would that look like? Well, most ancient tombs in first century Judea were either in caves or they were in chambers that were chiseled into a rock face. And you might have to bend down to get in the door, but once inside, you could stand up straight. And there you would find wooden benches lining the walls, or you would find slots that were carved into the rock wall. And the dead bodies would have been laid out horizontally on the wood benches or inside those carved out slots. And there they would have been washed and anointed with oil and then covered with a linen shroud. Spices would have been placed in and around the shroud to take away some of the stench of decomposition. And there they left the body for nature to take its course. After a year, the family would take the remaining bones of their now decomposed loved one and place them in an ossuary box. Now, an ossuary or a bone box was usually carved out of limestone. It was about 2 or 3 feet long, about 1 foot wide, about 1.5 feet tall. And then the name of the deceased would then be carved on the side of the box. And then the box itself with the bones would be placed further back into the tomb, and this now left these horizontal wooden benches or slots free for the body of the next person who died. Now, Jesus' body, of course, would have been laid out on one of those benches or inside one of those slots and covered with a linen shroud. But if you or I were in the room, what would we have seen? Would the, imagine this is your linen shroud, would the linen shroud have raised up with the body of Jesus as he resurrected? Or would he have resurrected straight out of the linen shroud, leaving the shroud then to deflate there, kind of like in the death of Yoda in Star Wars Return of the Jedi? And so would Jesus have just quietly begin to breathe and slowly sit up? Or would Jesus, in effect, have awakened with a start and taking in a gulp of air into his lungs and then bolting upright? Whatever we may have seen inside the tomb on that first Easter morning, we associate new life with new breath. In fact, even the threat of death can cause us to hold our breath. As you remember, or you may remember, as Apollo 11 was just about to touch down on the moon, Neil Armstrong noticed that the planned landing site was actually covered with huge boulders. So Armstrong took control and manually guided the lunar module until he could find an alternate place to land. And by the time he had that lander safely down on the lunar surface, he had only a few seconds of fuel left. And so after Armstrong said his famous words, "Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed," ground control responded in relief with the words, "You have a bunch of guys about to turn blue down here. We're breathing now. Thanks a lot." After the threat of death has passed, then new life brings with it new breath. And I was thinking about this on Tuesday as former police officer Derek Chauvin was found guilty on all charges in the death of George Floyd. And the entire trial centered around the fact that Chauvin had placed his knee on George Floyd's neck until all breath had left his body. We've now all seen that very famous video still where Chauvin is digging his knee into Floyd's neck while casually placing his hands in his pocket. And the look on his face is kind of one of nonchalance mixed with maybe some annoyance at the crowd. It was not a case of Chauvin hating Floyd. That was not hate in his eyes. It was indifference. Chauvin was simply indifferent to the suffering of another human being. Writer and Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel says, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. His or her neighbor is of no consequence. Their hidden or even visible anguish is of no interest. Indifference reduces the other to an abstraction." Well, I was deeply moved this week by a drawing that I saw on Facebook. So moved, in fact, that I shared it on my Facebook page, and some of you may have seen it. It was a line drawing of this now famous video still of Chauvin digging his knee into Floyd's neck with his hands in pocket. Only in the drawing, the face of George Floyd had been replaced by the face of Jesus, complete with a crown of thorns. And there beside the figures of Chauvin and Jesus were the words from Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." But with the verdict this week, there may be a chance of new life, as the majority of Americans now all agree that police reform is just simply necessary. So I think there may be realistic hope now of at least reducing some of this systemic racism that haunts our society and ends up harming us all. Now, of course, racism most harms people of color, but it hurts white people too. Being indifferent to the suffering of others is just an anathema to spiritual vitality. Racism and indifference is a shroud of death, preventing us from having that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. So we've seen this week that out of an unjust death, there is hope for a new life. Out of crucifixion, there is resurrection. Now, resurrection didn't just make a difference 2,000 years ago. It makes a difference in the here and now. First of all, resurrection means that human beings matter. God chose to reach out to us, to create us, to reach out to us, to become one of us. God still chooses us to be the body of Christ on earth, agents of resurrection, ambassadors of reconciliation, stewards of creation. And this imbues our existence with dignity and freedom and purpose and destiny. Second of all, resurrection means that the world has changed and can continue to change. The resurrection was the pivot point of human history, thereby proving that change for the good is possible. And so we now all have this vision of the kingdom of God then to guide our vision of a good society. Individually, we have hope of restoration and renewal. Our hope in the resurrection goes beyond just, you know, some sort of sentimental adage that we can be anything we want to be. It really means that whoever we are, whatever we are, in Christ, we can be more than we are now. Third, death cannot defeat us. Rowan Williams, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury, he writes, "Our horizons bounded by death are not God's horizons. A relationship with God is therefore not exhausted by the set of horizons we're used to here and now." So in other words, we participate in eternal life now, not just after we die. The boundaries of our lives have already transcended the boundaries of death. This conviction then assuages our fear of death and by extension, all of our fears. We know that nothing that we face in life, even if it should result in our deaths, will ever be able to annihilate us from existence. Therefore, we can take heart in those words that we find scattered throughout Scripture, do not be afraid. Fourth, since Christ is alive, it is Christ who prays within us. You know, so often we think that we need to storm the gates of heaven with our prayers in order just to get God's attention, that for God to even take notice, we've got to have this army of prayer warriors just sending up these passionate petitions up to God in hope for action. And don't make a mistake. There are times when I think passionate petition is exactly what we need in prayer. But I think sometimes our practice of prayer needs to happen on a deeper level, where we simply, in the words of one, allow God to happen within us, to surrender our spirits in order for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to place the words of Christ in our hearts and then on our lips. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "Because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We breathe in the Holy Spirit, and then we breathe out the deepest desires of our hearts. And finally, the resurrection assures us that God truly cares for creation. Remember, at creation, God declared everything was very good. And to prove this point, God was incarnated into a body that was made out of matter and energy. And then God was resurrected into a body made of matter and energy. And so this means, as Rowan Williams says again and also writes, the material things of this world, water and bread and wine, can become precious carriers of the purpose and work of God when they're brought into relation with the risen Christ. The real presence of Christ infuses the communion elements, just as the Holy Spirit infuses us as the body of Christ. And furthermore, when we affirm that we believe in the resurrection of the body, we're placing our faith in God to redeem all of who we are, soul and mind and body, that nothing is beyond the redeeming power of God and Jesus Christ. Well, this means that it matters what we do with our bodies, since this is the very type of body that God chose to become incarnate. And it also means that it matters what we do to creation, what we do with this planet with which we have been entrusted. The world is God's creation, and we dishonor God when we fail to take care of it. You know, last Thursday was Earth Day, and I know that throwing a piece of litter out of your car might not be the worst sin that you can commit, but remember, that's God's artwork that you're defacing, and it's just as wrong as if you took a Sharpie pen and you took this to a painting by Rembrandt. That's what polluting and littering is like. So the doctrine of resurrection, like our doctrines of incarnation and sacrament and the body of Christ, they point to this interlocking of heaven and earth, and it expresses God's deep love for creation, and by extension, God's deep love for those who were created in the divine image, God's deep love for you and me. The doctrine of resurrection is the ultimate expression of hope. Years ago, I read in an article that appeared in the periodical Christian Century, and it was written by a pastor named Matt Fitzgerald, and he wrote, "In my 19 years as a liberal Protestant pastor, plenty of people have asked me if I believe in the resurrection. No one has ever asked me that question at a funeral." We have the responsibility and the privilege of being agents of resurrection as the body of Christ. When we further the kingdom of God by loving both God and neighbor well, then we become part of that hope. And after the year that we've had, we could use all the hope that we can get. So what I'd like for you to do right now is to think about what kinds of new life and new hope that you've experienced in this last year, either individually or what you may have observed of all of us as a society. So where have you seen resurrection at work? Maybe in your relationships or your family, in your work, in renewed conversations you might have had with others as we try to find a way forward out of the bondage of racism. Now, where do we still need to see then a spirit of resurrection? Where in our individual lives and our communal lives together have we yet to see the new life that God promises? So let's lift those petitions up to God, or better yet, let's allow the Spirit of Christ to pray for the spirit of resurrection through us. You know, over the last several weeks, we've explored the meaning of the cross and the resurrection. See, without the cross and the resurrection, there would be no Christianity, because it's the cross and the resurrection that allows us to escape the sins and the mistakes of the past and enter into a new life that is filled with hope and filled with promise. So as we continue in our season of Easter, let us continue to look for signs of resurrection, new life. And then may we be agents of resurrection in a world that is desperately in need of hope. Amen. Lauren, that was beautiful. I loved that. And this is our Father's world. And so now let us come to the point where we lift up our concerns to God and we let the Spirit of Christ enter into our hearts. We breathe in and then we breathe out, Abba, Father. As we normally do, I will say a concern and I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and please respond, hear our prayer. If I pray for a joy, I will say, this is the work of the Lord, and you please respond, thanks be to God. And so first of all, I would like to lift, I normally do concerns first, but I'd like to lift a joy. I've received several cards of just care and expressions of encouragement from some of you this week. And I want you to know how much I genuinely appreciate that. And I am always moved by that. It's so hard sometimes to feel connected with your congregation when you're stuck up here in Denton and we can't be together in the same building at least once a week. So thank you very much for those cards and words of encouragement. And so I think the ways that we do encourage one another is the Holy Spirit working within our congregation. And I think this is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Now, I want to turn it over to Wesley, and he's going to talk to us a little bit about prayers for Earth Day.
Yeah, as Jane mentioned in her sermon, Earth Day was this past Thursday. I think about like what we would do when I was a kid for Earth Day. Like when I was in elementary school, we would go out and we would plant a tree on the school ground somewhere. And, you know, that just kind of being a thing that we did, and it was just sort of a passing thought. Once a year, every April, we would do that. Well, as I've gotten older, it's taken on a bit more meaning, of course. And I think about all the things that happened in this past week, aside from me being clumsy and injuring myself. we had the verdict in the Derek Chauvin case, for example. Jane and I were talking before the service, and I was commenting on how we all saw what happened. We've all seen the video. We've all developed our thoughts and beliefs and opinions on how that should have been handled. But we also live in a country in which things like that have happened before and people have gotten off with no punishment or some sort of retribution for what took place. And so I was genuinely concerned about how that was going to go. And I started thinking about a thought that has occurred to me many times in recent years. I think about what we as humans value. Like we look at, we go outside and we take a walk in nature in the fall. We love all the beautiful colors, the reds and the golds and the oranges and the browns and the greens in the trees, and how that wide variety of colors is such a pretty and important thing to us. Or in the springtime when all the bright blue bonnets come up, or the pinks and the whites and the, you know, all these gorgeous flowers happen and all this kind of thing. Why is it that we value color in nature but fear color in each other? Never really understood that. It is definitely a thought that has occurred to me for sure, especially recently. So I was thinking about Earth Day, and then I was listening to Jane's sermon. And the prayer that I came across this week actually really, really blends very beautifully into the message that she shared. So I came across this poem, this prayer, and I wanted to share it with you. It's especially relevant for the Bible study that we just began on Wednesday evenings. We just started digging into Genesis in this past Wednesday. We talked about the first 6 days of the creation. O God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth, and gave earth to your children for safekeeping, we make our prayer to you to guard, enlighten, and inspire our minds and our bodies so that we are fit for this great task. We recognize how often our sins may have contributed to the destruction of this wonderful gift that you have given us. So, let us now resolve to work to keep our souls, our bodies, and all that surround us unspoiled and a garden worthy of your majesty. Amen.
Thank you, Wesley. I appreciated that. And I love that. I love the comment you make about how we love color in nature, but we fear color in people. I love that connection right there. And so I do want to lift up prayers for our nation as now we deal with the aftermath of this conviction, and pray that this, we're not going to get rid of systemic racism entirely in the near future, but we can at least have this be an opportunity where we can make a real dent into it and to do meaningful police reform and to improve the relationship between law enforcement and the community. and to approach it in a way that is safer for everybody, for the members of the community, for people of color, for the law enforcement officers themselves. So I would like to lift up a prayer that this conviction will end up in ways we may not be able to even see at this point, but will end up making a difference in this country for the better. And for this, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I forgot to pray for something last week that I wanted to pray for last week, so we're going to pray for it this week. Last Sunday, the 18th, was the one-year anniversary of our break-in to our church, where all of our audiovisual equipment got either stolen or destroyed. We didn't know about it until the 19th. That's when the police were called, but we assume it happened the day before, so that makes the 18th the one-year anniversary. And so I want to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for all the ways that God has taken care of us in our audiovisual and online ministry in this last year. With all of this stuff getting stolen and insurance money, it ends up that we have been able to greatly improve our audiovisual and online ministry because now we got new equipment. And so it's been one of those blessings in disguise. And so prayers then for also the continued recovery and revitalization and the hope that we can take the online ministry that we have started in this last year and to be able to continue that and to grow that even when we start meeting in person again, because online ministry is not going to go away. So a prayer of thanksgiving for the difference that it has made. And this is the work of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And a prayer for continued revitalization that we may reach more and more people with the words of God's love in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now some of your prayer requests. This is sweet. Kay Lawrence sent in a prayer for healing prayers for Wesley. So we definitely want to lift up Wesley during this time, lift up prayers for his medical team, lift up prayers for his physical therapist that he'll have to work so closely with. Lift up prayers for Jenna, who's going to have to take care of him. So prayers for Wesley himself and for all of those surrounding Wesley as he heals and moves forward. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We want to also be praying for Donna Solberg's daughter, Jennifer, as she awaits the results of medical tests. So for Jennifer, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We want to pray for Ken Norrod's brother, Herschel, who evidently took a fall this week, and he's in the hospital in Michigan, and he has heart and lung issues as well. But thankfully, nothing was broken from the fall. But for Herschel and his family and his medical team, we pray for healing and for a non-complicated recovery. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, we also then want to ask a prayer of blessing on Donna Solberg's daughter, Jennifer, as her birthday is today. So we pray God's blessings upon you, Jennifer, that this year will be a year where you realize the presence of God more than you ever have before, where you experience new vistas of spiritual and emotional growth and new vistas in your relationship with God. And we pray that a year from now, you'll be able to look back and say, this was one of the best years of my life. Amen. And so now with the confidence we have as the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to do something new. I haven't said this before, but I know there may be people out there that are not part of our congregation, part of our worshiping community. And if you would like to ask any kind of questions or have contact with me, just go ahead and send a message through Facebook and I will get back to you. So I invite you to message if you need any kind of more information or just want to connect with me. Remember again, communion, where we experience a connection with God, next Sunday. So have your bread and your grape juice and wine ready. And remember this week to look for signs of resurrection. And so now accept this, receive this benediction. Good news, Jesus Christ has been raised from death. So go forth with a blessing to be agents of reconciliation and resurrection in the creation that God called good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, wear a mask, get vaccinated. Bye-bye. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m., where we will begin our next sermon series on Christianity and world religions, The Warmth of Other Suns. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, James' Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead, and we'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.